I'd like to read then from Hebrews chapter 3, the middle of the chapter, into chapter 4. Starting then at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry? 40 years. Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There was a certain doctor who was born into a wealthy family and had a delightful upbringing. He was growing and became a distinguished, honorable, and handsome man. Yet from time to time, this certain doctor committed indecent acts secretly, from time to time, which he was thoroughly ashamed of. And he reflected on these different lives he was living, the one public and upright, and the one here occasionally shameful and secret. And he began to wonder, as a scientist, if it were possible to isolate these two components of a person's personality. And he began to postulate it might be possible chemically to separate these components within his mind. And he began to experiment with certain combinations. And having come up with one certain mixture, he created a potion that, under great pain and torment, it would transform him into an ugly, repulsive man who expressed the pure evil that existed within him. And then the same man afterward could drink the same potion to reverse the effect and to transform him back to his original self. Now, although this transformation was hideous and repulsed him, it nevertheless had a certain fascination for the good doctor. By drinking this potion, you see, he could express every shameful depravity in his heart without feeling the shame that he would ordinarily feel. And then he could change back, you see, whenever he wished to enjoy his moral and upright life. And this experiment of double life continued for a time until the murder of Sir Danvers Carew, MP. This doctor's alter ego murdered a member of Parliament. And although the doctor's identity was thankfully concealed, he was horrified at what had happened and what he knew he was responsible for. And at that point, the doctor completely rid himself of all of his experiments And never again would he have behaved so carelessly and wickedly. But that was not, of course, the end of the story. Because there was something in the man which would not be repressed. And one sunny day, sitting in Regent's Park, the doctor, having taken no potion for weeks, having made every effort at reform, suddenly transformed himself from being the doctor, Dr. Jekyll, into the monster of his wicked alter ego, a man he called Mr. Hyde. And it was at that time that he went and sought the help of another doctor, Dr. Lanyon. He sought the help of a doctor who made up the potion, which did return him to his normal self. But soon, however, the potion was not effective any longer. The good Dr. Jekyll was unable to prevent his transformation to Mr. Hyde. And previously he had taken the potion, you see, whenever he wished. And he had returned to his normal life whenever he wished. But then later, he became the monster with no potion at all. In fact, he became the monster. And at the end of the story, Mr. Edward Hyde committed suicide, despairing of ever changing back from the evil creature he had become. And that strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and that hideous, tragic story, is the theology which the book of Hebrews gives to us in this chapter. It's a story that is common in our experience. And this little doubt what Stevenson had in his mind when he wrote that short novel, this is something which we see all around us. Sin is that dangerous potion that on the one hand repulses us, and on the other hand fascinates us. And as we indulge in it, it changes us from being the upright people that we are, or we are called to be, into the monsters of iniquity that people become. We like to believe that sin is something like the potion that is completely under our control, that we can indulge in it, and then we can come back. And we can indulge in it, and we can come back, and we are the masters of our destiny. But the truth is much, much more terrible. Because the story is warning us that sin will not be the servant. Sin will not be the servant. Sin will be the master. And after a while, the master will command his complete obedience. The book of Hebrews is called, there's actually a book by this title commenting on it, the book of warning. And this is the warning that it makes time and time again. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence to the end while it is said today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And 2 weeks ago we looked at what is being said here and what's not being said here in several passages which have troubled some theological minds over the centuries. One of the things that constantly comes up when people read passages like this is, can we lose our salvation? Are we believing that we could lose our salvation? And I took you through several parallel passages in the book, in chapter 6, in chapters 10, and chapters 12, and concluded that this is not in any way addressing losing one's salvation. This is not discussing being born again and then dying again. This is not discussing having eternal life and then having no eternal life. This is not any of the sort. Regeneration, being born again. Election, being chosen by God from the foundation of the world. The perseverance of the saints, being preserved by God so that our faith does not fail. All these things are not on the table. In this book, they're not the things being discussed. Those are very thoroughly discussed in other parts of the Scriptures. The Bible speaks clearly about those things in many places, but this book of Hebrews speaks of election and regeneration? Not at all. Not once. 20 times, however, it speaks of covenant. The Scripture never says, be careful that you don't lose your regeneration or lose your election. It does say, make every effort to make your election sure. It does say, by these things we can know that we have been born again. But you see, some people, not liking what they call Calvinism, wrongly assert that these passages teach we can lose our salvation. This passage is not teaching none of the sort. You can't lose what you don't have. And what's being held out in the book of Hebrews is not losing your salvation. Okay? I'll review this, but just understand what I'm saying. What's being held out in Hebrews is the difference between the things accompanying salvation and the things accompanying decline and apostasy from a professed faith through the deceitfulness of sin. Look, for example, at chapter 3, verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You say that's almost a truism, but his point is, the ones that are partakers of Christ are the ones who hold fast their steadfastness. The saints are the one who persevere. If you look over my Bible, the opposite page, chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God, tasted these powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Say, boy, that sounds like salvation to me. Well, let's keep reading. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives the blessings of God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And now here it is. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And we desire you to show the same diligence to the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay? Over one page, my Bible. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? It's a very interesting phrase. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And finally, if I can trouble you for one more verse in review, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Clearly, the reason why people think that these verses, and others like them in the book, teach that you can lose your salvation is because people are thinking in only two categories, you see. There's only two categories in their brain: saved, unsaved. Born again, not born again. Elect and non-elect. But the book of Hebrews is saying to us in so many words, let's leave behind the elementary principles of Christ. Dear friends, there is something called apostasy. It's not losing your salvation. Be clear on that. There is something called apostasy. There's something that's being in God's people and then being judged as God's people. God will judge His people. There's something called being enlightened, tasting, partaking, making a good start. Several examples last time of sharing in the benefits of the Spirit. Many people in the history of God's people. Sharing in blessings of the Spirit, prophesying, miracles, and then falling away. There's something called having a promised birthright and blessing and despising it. There's something called here being sanctified by the blood of the new covenant and then trampling the blood of that covenant underfoot. There's something called being partakers of the Holy Spirit and then insulting the Spirit of grace. There's something in this book called being His people and being judged as His people. And if you haven't seen this teaching, both Old Covenant and New Covenant, you need to, in the author's words, press on to maturity or perfection. Because the terrible, terrible warning of Scripture is that to hear God's voice as God's people and then not to obey it while it is called today is to greatly, greatly provoke the anger and ultimately the judgment of God. In the metaphor used in Hebrews chapter 3, to leave Egypt, to become a member of the congregation, and then test the Lord and sin and harden your heart time and time again is greatly tempting the Lord to swear in His wrath that you will never enter His rest. To have a promised blessing and birthright and then to despise it, to sell it, as it were, to fill your stomach, puts you in the dreadful position of being unable to come to repentance. Unable. Though you seek it diligently and with tears. It's like Lot's wife. It's like leaving Sodom and looking back. It is the certain way of destruction. It's like, oh, we read in Hebrews 4, it's like land. You take land. It drinks in rain, it drinks in the blessing, and it produces thorns and thistles. The author says, you know, it is in grave danger of being cursed, and in the end, it will be burned. There is a time, says the author in verse 6, when it is impossible to renew someone to repentance. There's a time when people have ignored the Lord's voice today. 10 times in the wilderness they did this to Him, and He swore in His wrath finally. It is a people who always go astray. They will not hear My voice, and they will never enter My rest. That's a mature teaching, says the author of Hebrews, and it's a troubling teaching. And yet it's the only one that I can find here in the book. And you remember Bunyan's character and how vividly he portrays this. And boy, did this come to my mind. The man in the iron cage. Boy, you know, you read this for the first time and your goosebumps come up here. This is Bunyan's theology, too. Here, Christian is taken by the hand. He's led into a very dark room. And there sits a man in the iron cage. Now the man to look on, says Bunyan, seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together. And he sighed as if he would break his heart. And then said, Christian, what means this? At which the interpreter bid him to talk with the man. And Christian said to the man, what are you? The man answered, I am what I was not once. What were you once? The man said, I was once a fair and flourishing professor. Luke 8, both in my own eyes and in the eyes of others, I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city and had even the joy and the thoughts that I should get there. Well, said Christian, but what are you now? I am now a man of despair and am shut up to it. as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, oh, now I cannot. But how came you into this condition? The man said, I left off. I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins of my neck on my lusts. And I sinned against the light of the world and the goodness of God. And I have grieved the Spirit. He is gone. I tempted the devil, and he is come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. And I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. That's a Christian to the interpreter. But is there no hope for such a man as this? Ask him, said the interpreter. And Christian said, is there no hope but that you must be kept in this iron cage of despair? No, none at all. Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful. I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing, and I have done despite to the Spirit of grace. And therefore I have shut myself out of all the promises. And there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, faithful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour me as an adversary. For what did you bring yourself into this condition? Oh, for the lusts, the pleasures, the profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm. But, Christian said, but can you not now repent and turn? Listen to this. This is Bunyan's theology. This is the book of Hebrews theology. God has denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, he himself hath shut me up in this iron cage. Nor can all the men in the world let me out. Oh, eternity! Eternity! How shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity? And then said the interpreter to Christian, let this man's misery be remembered by you, and be an everlasting caution to you. Well, said Christian, this is fearful. God help me to watch and to be sober, and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. I'm calling this sermon, The Deceitfulness of Sin and the Danger of Delay. The Deceitfulness of Sin and the Danger of Delay. And it is a sermon, as you probably could tell already. It's a sermon with a single point. A point that I've been hammering home for the last 20 minutes here. A point that's taken directly from chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And I want to apply this one point first to those outside of the church, and next to those inside the church. First to those outside. Sin, my friends, is a deceiver. Sin negotiates for time. Maybe some of you think like this, as I clearly remember myself thinking like this. Time is on my side. As I am young, I know the truth. I believe the truth. But I may safely ignore the truth in the voice of God today, and I may obey him tomorrow. Has that wicked thought ever come to your mind? No, says Patrick. You're the only one, brother. I can safely drink the potion today, says the doctor, and become the monster. And tomorrow, or whatever day I wish, I can take it again and be restored. And there's absolutely no encouragement of that thinking in the Bible. Let me speak to those who are outside of Christ and outside of the church. of the deceitfulness of sin and the danger of delay. There is to you this day, today, the 2nd of July, a promise to you of entering into His rest. And Christ has made a full provision. Christ has given great encouragement of everyone to come. And today, well, this very night, you hear the voice. If you haven't tuned me out yet, or if you have, listen for one more minute. The Lord says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That today in the city of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, come today and do not delay." The free offer of Christ is given to you today. And it is heard in this place, I hope, on every Lord's Day. But oh, poor creature, why should you delay? Hear the danger of delay. Why will you not come? Because inside, the voice of the servant says to you, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Not today. And I fear that the deceitfulness of sin and the delay that has already occurred has greatly hardened your heart. Because time is not on your side. Time is on sin's side. Today is the only time on your side. Because the Scripture says 3 times, 4 times, today, 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 if you hear His voice, be careful. Do not harden your heart. Because the danger is, there may come a day. It may be today. When the Lord swears in His anger, these people do always go astray. My voice they will not hearken to. And I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All day long, I have held out my hands to you as a disobedient, obstinate people. And you have despised my mercy and my patience, which was to lead you to repentance. And I am very merciful and very long-suffering. And 10 times they tried me. 10 times in the wilderness they tested me. And the day came when I swore in my wrath and I would not relent. None of them shall enter my wrath, my rest. My spirit will not strive with man forever, says the Lord. So friends, how can I warn you? How long will you delay? How long will you delay? The old saying is true, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. You see, the same conviction that may soften your heart today, if not responded to, will harden it, perhaps forever, tomorrow. And the greatest danger that you face, the greatest danger that you face is delay. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And since a promise remains today of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Before I let you off the hook, I want you to think about Proverbs 29, verse 1. A proverb that comes back to me often about myself. It's a big signpost of warning in my life. I hope it'll be beneficial to all here. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. and that without remedy. You understand what it means? The Lord says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. Without remedy. You see, this passage, so far from refuting the sovereignty of God and salvation, this book tells you the sovereignty of God cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. Salvation is in God's hands, friends. Salvation is of the Lord. And those who are often rebuked by the Lord and harden their hearts, he will give over to destruction without remedy. Is that you? Is that you? You have heard his voice today from me. What will you say today? Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This verse is not addressed to those who are outside, of course. This verse is actually addressed to those who are inside. Inside the church. Inside the covenant people of God. It's addressed to the Dr. Jekylls of the congregation. To the upright, handsome, honorable members of our society. Picking on my friend. Who have experimented with the secret potions of sin and who are provoking the Lord in his anger. This is addressed to people inside, covenant people. He says, remember your fathers. They tested me, they tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. And therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Hebrews is written to the congregation. A congregation of the people of God who are in spiritual decline. Who made a good start at first. Who made a profession amidst great persecution. Who endured the hostility of the Jews against them, who joyfully accepted even the plundering of their goods, who administered to the saints. But now, to borrow random phrases from the book, some have become sluggish. Some have been carried away by various and strange doctrines. Some have forsaken meeting together, and become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, dull of hearing, needing to have someone teach them again the first principle of the oracles of God. These people have come again to need milk and not solid food. They have become weary and discouraged in their souls. John Owen, we ought to watch against nothing more diligently than the insensible, gradual prevailing of such a frame as this, watching against becoming weary and discouraged. And so he warns us against a heart of unbelief. Verse 12. He warns us lest we ourselves should not be able to enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Verse 19. Owen says, here lies the beginning of all spiritual decline, namely, the lack of a due exercise of faith in all these graces and duties. If we desire perseverance in a time of trouble and persecution, it is both our wisdom and our duty to keep up faith unto a vigorous exercise. That's great, isn't it, Owen? Keep up faith unto a vigorous exercise, the lack whereof is the fainting in our minds. And he says this is like the hands of Moses in the battle of Amalek. You got to keep them up. You got to keep them up. Keep them up in the battle. And I like that, a special reference to Amalek, because you remember the remedy, right, in the battle against the Amalekites? You remember how they were able to prevail? What was it? He had people hold his arms up. Yeah, he couldn't do it anymore by himself. He needed people on either side to help him hold his arms up. That was the remedy. And there are actually several remedies in the book of Hebrews given against this weariness in the faith, this discouragement that leads to apostasy. But the remedy given here, the remedy given in Hebrews chapter 3, is the same remedy that Moses found useful in the Amalekite situation there. The author says we need people to help hold our hands up. Okay? There's this danger against decline and apostasy. Well, how should it be countered? Verse 13. Let me start in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, this is the remedy given in chapter 3, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, you need this body much more than you think. You need this body much more than you think. You need time, yes, to take heed to yourself, but you need time to exhort one another and to be exhorted by one another. There is a group among this Hebrew congregation who thinks really they're okay at home with their family, but without the church. And he says, your hearts are growing hard. That's not the way it works. Some in the church, he says, have given up meeting together and exhorting one another. But this, friends, is the prescribed method for keeping our hearts tender and for keeping the hearts of the whole congregation tender before the Lord. And you may say, well, I'm a man of certain maturity. I'm a man that doesn't really need encouragement and exhortation as much as other people, and I believe you. But you should not therefore conclude that I don't need the people in the church as much, because the selfishness of that attitude is exposed when we are commanded here primarily to meet together daily to exhort other people. And if you are more mature in the faith, and you need less encouragement yourself, well, wouldn't you think you have the greater obligation then? From this passage, the greater obligation to encourage others. Wouldn't you say, I need to come more than other people because of what the Lord has done to me? You see what it says, exhort one another how often? Sunday? Daily. It means as a matter of regular practice. Okay? Church hopping, TV preaching, fine. It won't cut it when it comes to this. And people think, you know, the real key to my spiritual life is my devotions. If I got fervent devotions, fervent quiet times, I'm all set. I don't want to despise fervent devotions, believe me. From this passage, it's not the whole story. Even Asaph, the seer, you know, the greatest, the father of the Levite singers, he said, you know, my feet almost slipped once. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know what turned me around? Then I went to the sanctuary. Oh, how you set them in slippery places. How they are cast down in a moment. It was when I entered the sanctuary and I again heard the voice of God. And friends, if Asaph's feet almost slipped, how we should all likewise fear. How we should bring our feet into the sanctuary and exhort ourselves and exhort our brethren, beware. Lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief, and commit ourselves to the remedy in the passage to exhort one another daily while it is called today. In other words, while the deceitfulness of sin is still at bay, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden
your hearts.